Okay, we're in James chapter 1 again. The first message we had from James was the way of patience. We need a lot of that, don't we? The second one was the way of wisdom. And James is a very practical book. And it's a book that teaches us that there is a way to find patience. There's a way to live in patience. That there's a way to live with wisdom. And that way, of course, is by surrendering your will to Jesus Christ. If you don't surrender your will, you won't find the way. It just won't happen. If you're willing to surrender your will to Jesus Christ, you will find a way. God will establish it, and it will be real. There's no purpose in fake patience. You know what fake patience is like?
Fake patience is having no patience.
That's very true.
And trying to hide it.
That's exactly
that's
true.
That's me all the time.
Yeah. So you're boiling inside, but you're smiling outside. Do you know how long that'll last?
Not very long.
No. You might get through it with the person that's in front of you that you're impatient with, but pity the next person that you see, especially somebody in your family. They usually get the brunt. So the way of patience, we need Jesus Christ. No fake. The way of wisdom. True wisdom is walking with God. True wisdom is seeing the world through God's eyes and practically beginning to live that out as we see things as they really are. But then there's the way of humility. And the way of humility sometimes feels tricky. It almost feels like a minefield because we are encouraging people to be proud in one way, and yet we're trying to discourage pride in another way. And how does that work together? When we want to build people up, but we don't want to puff people up. And so to find the balance there, we need that way of wisdom, don't we? We need to have the wisdom of God to be able to find ourselves being great encouragers of people. And some people have that gift of being just encouraging people. And there's one person that stands out to me, and it's not to make you proud, but Carrie is always giving an encouraging word to people. And I appreciate that, and I just want to say that. But don't get proud about it, okay? So how do we receive compliments and not find ourselves getting totally, you know, some kind of a high horse as a result of it? How do we do that? Well, there is a way. But let's start with the text and see what it says. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. If flower falls, its beauty appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. I didn't realize there was a little rhyme there. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. What is it talking about here when the lowly brother glories in his exaltation? It says here that the lowly person, now I want you to understand that the culture of that day, and sadly sometimes it is so today too, the culture of that day was if you were poor, it's because there was something wrong with you. There was something wrong with your conduct, there was something wrong with with who you are as a person. You're getting punished because you're poor. And if you were rich, well, God was blessing you, so you must be doing everything right. So if you're poor, God's cursing you because you're doing everything wrong. That was the common thought that ran through the culture of today. Sometimes it still does, and sadly, there are even Christian churches that promote that kind of foolishness. And so the person who was poor, who had nothing, this is what they meant by the lowly brother here. The person who had nothing, they were considered to be, you know, garbage. They were like garbage. They weren't regarded. They weren't respected. And the person who had wealth, they were exalted and lifted up high. And so it says here that the lowly brother rejoice or glory in his exaltation. So let him glory in that he is lifted up. And how is the lowly person then lifted up? Is he lifted up because suddenly he comes in to a great wealth? Financially? No. He's not lifted up because anything has changed as far as his physical circumstances are concerned. He's lifted up because his eyes have been opened to his real value. And suddenly he sees, I am valued by God. I am valued by the love of God. I am valued by Christ, so much so that he paid the ultimate price for my sins. While the world looks at me and says, trash, God looks at me and says, I love you. Valuable. God considers a soul so valuable that he said, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and in the end he loses his own soul? He considers that one soul is more valuable than all the treasures of this world, all the allocates of men, all the financial benefits, all the education that we could have. It wouldn't matter how many letters we have after our name. That doesn't make you valuable. What makes you valuable is that God loves you. And to grab a hold of that can transform your life. And here he speaks about those who consider themselves trash and nothing. Suddenly they realize, I am valuable. And so there is an exaltation in this way. They have been lifted up by God. And that principle is found in the Word of God. And often people have been so pegged to be valueless. They're too fat. They're too thin. They're too tall. They're too short. They don't talk the way we do. They're not part of the elite class. They don't play sports. We play sports. People honor us because we play sports. So they're less. Or whatever the reasons, whatever the circumstances that come into play. They don't have a big house. They have a small house. They live in a certain part of town. And, you know the people from that part of town. Are those things real? Is that the way the world lives? I'm afraid it is. It's amazing how much the whole school system across North America is trying to stamp out bullying. But it doesn't seem to be working very well. It doesn't seem to be changing the nature of our children bullying other children in the school system. Why is that? Because it's not just a matter of education. It's a matter of transformation. There has to be a changed heart. Because otherwise you end up with what Haley was talking about. On the outside, one thing, but on the inside, another. And eventually what's on the inside comes out. If someone despises another person because of who they are, what they've done, or whatever it is, eventually it will be reflected in how they treat that person. We need the transformation more than we need the education. Education is good, but it has been lifted up to be almost a God that's going to fix everything. But it hasn't. We are the most educated people that have ever walked the face of the planet. We have more access to more knowledge than anyone has ever had. And yet our society is crumbling around us and relationships are being ripped to pieces because people do not know. They do not have the wisdom of Almighty God in their souls. They do not see how much God loves them and cares for them. But God wants to lift us up. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to lift yourself up. All the self-help, self-talk, get yourself better kinds of books, some of them may have some value in them, but for the most part, they do not lift you up. The one that lifts you up and holds you up is God himself. So let him exalt you. Let him lift you up. Because the one who humbles themselves, the Bible says, will be exalted. So finding a place of humility does not mean that you find a place where you're worthless. It means you find a place where your value is not based on any system that the world has ever devised, but your value is based on the fact that God loves you and that he is the one that can hold you up and keep you up. Should you be happy that if you do a good job at something? Of course. Is it wrong to say, oh, you did very well there? Of course not. All of those things are good. And we ought to be encouraging one another and lifting one another up. But you don't have to lift up yourself. Let God do that. Believe what he says about you. And what freedom comes to the soul when you're found in that place. But now the other half of this is the rich man. It says, but the rich in his humiliation. And so he says, the poor have been lifted up, but the rich have been brought low. And the reason why the rich were brought low is not because just because they were rich. It's because what came with that riches was the philosophy that they were much better than others. When you go through the New Testament and you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and you see how they treated the common people, it was utter contempt. They thought they were worthless. Remember how Simon the Pharisee was having a dinner and Jesus was there. But they brought him in there so they could see if they could find anything wrong with him. And this woman comes in and falls down at the feet of Jesus and begins to weep and wipe his feet with her hair. And Simon is aghast at this. This is awful. And all the other Pharisees were wondering, how can this man who claims to be the Messiah, how can he let such a woman touch him? She's a sinner. Yes, she was a prostitute. Oh, why would he allow that such a woman like that to touch him? You see how far their pride had gone? And it was all wrapped up in their wealth. It was wrapped up in their glory, in themselves, and how important they were, and how unimportant she was. And they need to be brought low. They needed to be brought low. Friends, there are probably areas in your life where you need to be brought low. Where you've self-exalted yourself based on whatever it is you have. In a way where you consider yourself better than others. And that, my friends, God comes to make us humble. May we understand something, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We are all those who need to know and experience the love of God. The challenge that's given here, the rich man in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Because riches don't mean very much. They're temporary in their nature. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. But the desire to be rich is prevalent in our society. It drives people. It makes you think, if I can only have this, I'll be secure and I'll be happy. And yet all the while, the testimony is, go into the rich man's home and find how much happiness there actually is. You'll find very often it's not the case. Now, can a person be rich and be happy? Of course. Of course. But it's where the heart is. It's where your desires are. It's where you have the Spirit of the living God enabling you to use those riches, not for your glory, but so that you can be a blessing to others. Use those riches to honor Jesus Christ. And so he says, there's the focus. There's the understanding that what God does is that he lifts up and that he also brings down. And probably in each of our lives today, there are areas where you need to be lifted up. And there are areas where you need to be brought down. And God will show you. And let me encourage you to ask him, Lord, show me where I need to be lifted up. Where I need to see where my real position is. Where the real happiness is. Where real life is. Show me, Lord. And show me, Lord, where pride and arrogance and maybe a little bit of condescending nature to others is there. Take those away. This is not impractical, friends. This is living. This is how you're going to be relating to people. You want something to give to others. Start from the place of knowing that you're loved by God and that your life is, your motivations for what you do are deeply affected. I know I've told you this story before. I was on a boat in Lake Isabella in Guatemala. And I was going from one village to the other as we were doing a mission trip there. And I was the evangelist. We had doctors and dentists and the experience was amazing because we went in with expired medicines from here, and this retired dentist was pulling teeth, and it was like a lineup as far as you could see of people coming with their mouths swollen out like this, and they had no anesthetic because anesthetic would do them no good. But the next time they might see a dentist might be, if ever, years. And so they would take them in, and two guys would hold them down, and but these people were willing. They weren't getting dragged there. And then they would just start pulling teeth out with no anesthetic. There was some awful screams came from that room, I can tell you. So the dentist said, I pulled more teeth today than I did my whole career in one day. So it was an experience. But also, when I went to preach, I had to preach through an interpreter. And one village, they didn't even speak Spanish. They spoke in an Indian tongue. So I had to speak in English, then it was translated into Spanish, and then it was translated into the Indian tongue, and who knows what they actually heard, because I don't. So a 15-minute message took 45 minutes. But anyway. But I was preaching, and I was preaching with all my heart and soul, and there was a couple, the dentist's wife actually said to me, you know, you're a pretty good preacher, but, you know, there's something... there's something that you need. And you know what? When she said that, I thought to myself, who does she think she is? I am a pretty good preacher. And what does she think I need anyway? I didn't ask her that because I was feeling a little bit incensed inside. You know where I was at? I was in the self-exaltation place.
Pride.
Yes. I liked the part about being a pretty good preacher. But I didn't like the other part. She said, well, here's something for you to read. So I took it. And I read that. Between that village and the next one we got to, I think I read the entire book. I'm a fast reader as well as a fast talker. But by the time I got back to the shore, to the next village, something had happened in me. I had understood something that I hadn't seen before, and I'd been a preacher for 10 years or more at that time. And I realized that sometimes, and maybe more often than not, I was preaching for the praise of men. I was looking for the good sermon at the end of at the door whenever people were going out. That my motives were wrong. That my motives were so that I would be building myself up by what I was saying, and people would be impressed, and that was there in my heart. And I didn't even see it. I was so blind to myself. But somehow the Lord spoke to me, and he showed me something that transformed my life, and it has ongoing transformation as a result of it, because I realized something, that I was loved, and that I didn't need to be accepted or patted on the back to experience and to know that I was loved. Now, there's nothing wrong with the pat on the back. There's nothing wrong with, you know, you don't have to go out and, you know, tell me it was a terrible sermon, okay? But that's not where you find your real person. Your real person is that you're loved. And to know that you're loved transforms your life. It really does. It was so transforming for me when I came back. I went to another preacher and I said, my life's been changed. What was it? What did you learn? What happened? I said, I realized that Jesus loves me. What? We all know that already. Yes, I said, I knew it, but now I know it deeper. Would that you would know how much you're loved. That it will humble you. It will take away the pride. It'll take away the just, if only other people will accept me for what I am right now, that if people would just see me, if I just put myself out there so that people will think that I'm something, and then I find, especially Facebook is good for that, isn't it? If I get enough likes and enough clicks on Facebook, I feel better now. Oh, I put this out there, and it was really good, and one person clicked on it. Oh, I know some of you folks that aren't on Facebook don't understand this, but people who are on Facebook, a lot of times they're looking for affirmation. But the world can be very fickle, friends. It can be affirming one day and then rip you to pieces the next day. But Jesus loves you. Oh, that little song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, if you could understand, if you could know the height and the breadth and the depth of the love of God, the Bible actually says you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Did you get that? If you could know the height and the breadth and the depth of the love of God, you would be filled with all the fullness of God. There's such a freedom there, and we could miss it. Maybe I've digressed a bit, but I don't mind. Because God is looking at you from a whole different perspective than the world is. And if you could see his eyes towards you, those eyes of love. Remember when Peter denied the Lord? He denied him 3 times. Jesus was being arrested on trial. And he finally, the 3rd time he denied him, he remembered that Jesus told him that he would. And the Bible tells us that Jesus looked at him. Here he was on trial. Peter was over trying to warm himself by the fire, not too far from it. And that one look from Jesus, Peter went out and wept bitterly. But it wasn't a look of condemnation. I know it was a look of love. Why? Because when Peter saw the Lord, when he was in the boat there going fishing again, and suddenly somebody said, "It's the Lord on the shore," he threw off his clothes and he jumped in the lake and swam to Jesus, swam to him. I can tell you, God loves you. Let him transform your life. This is a revelation that we all need, and we need it every day. Why not stop and be still and to know that you are God? May God be gracious to us and deal with the pride in our lives and deal with the source of pride that is destructive, so that you might have a real place of boasting. But that boasting is no longer in yourself, but it's in the Lord. For the Bible says, let him that boasts, boast in the Lord. James 2:1 says, my brothers, this is just a little picture of what I said earlier. My brothers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Do you see? James was addressing a real problem, wasn't he? Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brother, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So we have, he gives that illustration to show us that it wasn't something that theoretical that James was talking about. He was talking about something practical. Jeremiah 9:23 says this. This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone. What is it? That they truly know me. That they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates what? Unfailing love. It's there. It's in the Bible, friends. It's in the Word of God. Unfailing love. You see, it's that you would truly know me and understand. I need to know and I need to understand the unfailing love of God. Oh, how sweet it is. How glorious it is. And who brings justice and righteousness to the earth. And I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. You want something to boast about? Boast about the Lord. Boast about his unfailing love. Boast about his justice and his righteousness. All wrapped up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the Lord delights in these things. May I delight in them as well. Therefore, 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time. Matthew 23:11 says, but he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's a way of humility. That way of humility is seeing God as he really is, knowing that you're loved by him. You don't have to perform in order to have some self-worth here. You just have to accept that God loves you. That's what's beautiful about a little child, isn't it? A little child accepts that love. A little child trusts in their parents. May you learn may you humble yourself. Jesus actually said, unless you humble yourself as a little child, you won't even get in the kingdom of heaven. But if you're willing to humble yourself and understand that you're the little child, you're the little one saying, up, daddy, up, or up, mama, up. And that little child has confidence and trust. When you pick up that child and hold them, they're so comfortable when they know you. Ha! But you find a little child wandering around and you don't know the child doesn't know you, and you just go over and grab that child, pick it up, what are you going to get? You betcha. Why? They don't know you.
Because they don't feel comfortable, because they don't trust you.
They don't trust, they don't know, they don't understand, they don't know that you love them. Who knows? They're just defensive, right? God wants to pick you up. But sometimes you don't want to be picked up because you don't know him. You don't really know him. You've missed the boat. You've looked elsewhere. And that mistrust, that lack of dependence on God. So he wants to pick you up and hold you and love you and bless you and do things for you. And yet you're the one going, you're the one. I'm the one. So I am sometimes. How often, you know, the Lord spoke when he was up on the mountain and looking over Jerusalem. He said, how often, he wept. He said, oh, Jerusalem, you that stones the prophets, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers its chicks under its wings, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't let me do it. You wouldn't come. I wanted to gather you just like a hen gathers its chicks under its wings, like a mama with her babies, but you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't come. How often are we like that? May God grant us grace. Oh, may the Lord open your eyes. May you ask him, Lord, open my eyes to who you really are. Show me, Lord, that you are filled with unfailing love. When I was first converted, oh, how I loved Jesus. I learned that hymn. I didn't know one hymn. I didn't know any hymns. A couple of Christmas carols. And I remember a hymn. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. And oh, I sung it with such joy and thanksgiving to God. And oh, I loved him. I loved him so much that he had saved me. But love can grow cold, can't it? We can forget our first love. We can look in other directions. We can get a little puffy. We can begin to look away and forget who he really is. But I want to come back to my first love. Because if I know him and his unfailing love and his righteousness and his justice, I will be humbled and he will exalt me. That's the way to go. That's the way to go. Not the way of the world. For here's what Paul writes about the world's way of looking at things. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. There's a lot of self in that passage, isn't it? But if the whole concept is he says, we are not going to go there, where we are going to be comparing ourselves to other people and figuring that we're better than them. It's not a wise way to go. That's not where we walk. Instead of comparing ourselves among ourselves, look at God. And as you see him in his glory and his power, you'll be humbled. But you'll also see his love and his care and the wonder of who he really is. May the Lord bless each one of us. And may we understand and grow in the path of humility. Father, this week we pray that you will take each one of us and do a deeper work in our souls, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you will be gracious to all of us, that we will discover the way of humility, that we, oh Lord, will look to you to be the one who lifts us up. That we don't have to puff ourselves up and try to affirm our self-worth, but that we can find it at the foot of the cross. That we can find it as we gaze on your face. That we can be the little child that snuggles in your arms with confidence and comfort. Forgive us for how often, Lord, we've run away from you. That we've been afraid to surrender to you, afraid to be taken up into your arms. May we not be those that Jesus speaks of. I wanted to gather you, but you wouldn't come. But rather, Lord, let us come and let us bow down before you and worship you. Lord, humble us where we need humbling. Lift us up where we need lifting. We trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we'll sing a song in closing. This is a great old hymn, and the truths in it are pretty amazing, but there's an encouragement to be still and to know that he is God. Let's stand and we'll give it a try. This song is encouraging us to the place of trust no matter what. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the wind and waves still know his voice who rule them while he dwells below. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shalt thou better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrows and thy fears. Be still, my soul, thy Jesus can repay. From his own fullness all he takes away. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrows forgot. Love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we just ask you, oh God, we would be still and know, I mean really know, that you really are God. That loving, that righteous, that just, that caring, that every circumstance, every situation of life, whatever it is that comes our way, you are God and you are good and we are loved. Bless our food and bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.